we're taking at the moment, as you probably know if you've been coming, the overall topic of why did Jesus come? And today's section is called To Help, Not Hinder. And we'll see why we call it that in just a moment or two. Let's first look at verse 35 here. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. The kingdom. Matthew keeps talking about the kingdom in this gospel of his. And he keeps harping upon the fact that Jesus is the appointed king. What is the kingdom of God? I wonder if you were asked to define what it is, how you would reply. Because it is the biggest thing there is. The Apostle Paul puts it in the book of Romans. He only mentions the kingdom of God once there. And there he says in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, if you analyze that, that really means salvation. That's what you and I stepped into the day we became followers of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we were asked to say, what is the kingdom of God? We would say, it is the rule of God through his appointed king, Jesus, in the lives of his subjects worldwide. And if we were asked to say what are the characteristics of the kingdom, we would say righteousness. The kingdom of righteousness is the kingdom of peace. It's the kingdom of permanence. And it's the kingdom of universality. It is worldwide. There is four things. Righteousness, peace, permanence is forever. And universality, worldwide. There's much about Jesus the King in Matthew. And much about the kingdom. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, says, repent to his friends, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming right on you. Then Jesus says in Matthew 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Same words. This is about the incoming march of the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus come? Well, of course, to usher in his kingdom, of which he was the king, and to help, not hinder. That's our little bit here. I say to help, not hinder, because when you look at the previous passage that was being done last week, the healing of the blind men, and the putting right of the man who was demon-possessed, and then you get to the upshot when the religious leaders come up to the front, and they're asked, what did you think about all that? You say, oh no, it's completely bogus, absolutely sham. He represents the kingdom of darkness. And it's by the power of the devil that this carpenter preacher has done these things. So the religious leaders turn goodness into evil, and evil into goodness. They turn the whole thing round on its head. And therefore they're putting a stumbling block in the path of all of their innocent listeners. There are hindrances. That's an example of religion being a total hindrance to people. They can't see salvation because of that. So Jesus came to help, not hinder. And it was really those Pharisees, the hierarchy of the day, pillars of righteousness, pillars of the establishment, they were the ones who were causing the problems. So thousands of people. Here is Jesus who's come to help, not hinder. And then we look at the metaphors here in this little passage. Very vivid metaphors. First, that of sheep lacking a shepherd. That's what Jesus talks about in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion is very, very strong. It's the strongest word there is in the Greek to convey pity, sorrow, love reaching out, compassion. In fact, it's the word that is tied up with the kind of basic word coming out of your guts, or as the old King James Version would call it, coming out of your bowels, out of your guts. And Jesus feels that. And every true disciple of Jesus ought to feel it. Every minister of Christ ought to feel it more and more. So we go out into Oxford Street, go out into Regent Street, and we look at the thousands of people brushing past us. They look quite well together, don't they? And actually, again and again, we represent bundles of insecurity. And when you actually talk with individual business people, people running their own small businesses, we find that they are harassed every level. Red tape, paper cascading in, rules from the EEC, regulations they've got to comply with. They're hard put to keep going. Talk to some of our friends in the media. What a frightful time some of them have had in the last 5 years. Terrible time. Harassed at every level, getting less pay, more hours, and it's been very, very difficult for our friends in the media. How we feel for them. Or some of those friends in the teaching profession. In come the Ofsted inspectors, and suddenly there's a terror rain going on. So even people can commit suicide sometimes as a result of what is happening. The pressure, the sheer pressure. So we feel that with our friends. We may feel it for ourselves. Some of us may be going through those very things at this moment. And here, in this passage, it's the dead weight of religion, the insufferable burden of scribal law and Pharisaic tradition that was just crushing the life out of the people all around Jesus. He sees it, and he's come to help, not to hinder. He sees them like people without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. I don't know whether you feel helpless at times. Most of us do. My dad was in a train once. He was a clergyman. And sitting opposite him was a man from Sweden who was in the Navy, a Swedish sailor. And my dad was wearing his clergyman's collar, and the Swedish man, looking at the collar, smiled, and then began to laugh. In quite a pleasant way, they had quite a happy conversation, but he said, "You poor people," he said, "I feel so sorry for you. You have to have religion as a prop because of, you know, your weakness. You can't manage life without your religion, without God. Don't you agree?" And Dad said, "Oh yes, I agree." He said, "I need God myself. I couldn't get through life without God. With all my problems, I need him." And then Dad said, "And what about you? Are you strong? You can manage all right, can you?" Suddenly the man's case collapsed. He was on his way at that moment to the divorce court. His married life in a total shambles. Most of us, if we're honest, can see ourselves like that. Without God, we are shepherdless, directionless. Well, I think and it doesn't really matter how well off we are, how well known we are, how celebrated a person we may be. We make it into Hello magazine and still not get it together. I think of a man, and I must not name him, and I won't say at what time this happened, but he was head of his own particular consortium in this country. Very well known. His name was in the papers again and again and again. But he lacked security. He was lacking a direction in life. He wondered what life was all about, really. And he thought to himself, "I will go to the top person in the world to find if I can get some direction." He thought, "I'll go to the Pope." He booked up, and because he was who he was, he got an audience with the Pope. I won't even say which Pope or which era this was. He went to see the Pope. The Pope was unable to help him towards a faith in Christ. So he thought, "I'll try somebody else." "Who's the other top person?" He said, "Billy Graham." He went to Billy Graham, flew over to see him. Billy Graham accepted him and led him to a simple faith in Jesus Christ that very day. He never forgot it. He would then go to some of Mr. Graham's crusades and take his own helicopter and go and listen to the messages. He found Christ. He accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, as his King, and as his Shepherd. Here was a religion that was a handicap here in this scripture here. It was a hindrance. Jesus came not to hinder, but to help. That's one of the vivid metaphors. Sheep lacking a shepherd. And the other vivid metaphor is harvest lacking reapers. Did you spot that in the reading at verse 37? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's always the case, actually. Any church you go to, whether it's big or small, they always need more workers. You can go to a comparatively large church like ourselves and say to the rector, that's me, good enough workers? Oh no, nothing like enough workers. Needing plenty more. People say, oh, but you know, All Souls is in the centre of London. It looks like quite a well-oiled machine. But you come behind the scenes, and chaos prevails because we haven't got enough workers. So no church I can ever have ever thought of has got enough workers. And this seems to be a characteristic of the kingdom of God and its onward march. It's always needing more workers. The workers are few. The reapers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then people will sometimes say, well, of course, we must have some elitist people. And various people will say, we've got to have men only to do the work of the kingdom. I've heard that said. I can understand perhaps partly why they say that, but you know, my mum, she was a worker, she was a preacher, and she didn't like preaching very much. She did think it was basically men's work, actually, but she had to preach. She was on the mission field. And the mission field overseas would have died years ago, but for the fact that the women said, we're going, we've been called, we're going to put our hands to this task in the outreach of the kingdom. My mum was actually one of five sisters, and they were all evangelists. Very interesting. First of all, there's my Auntie Pearl. She was top. And Auntie Pearl was a missionary in India. And when we were little children, we would pray for Auntie Pearl. God bless Auntie Pearl in India. And that was about the one name we knew coupled with India, Auntie Pearl. We never saw her. Not until I was 15 did I ever actually meet her, because she never came on leave. She was just there anchored in her work with the Scripture Union in India. After Auntie Pearl, there was Auntie Ivy. Auntie Ivy was in the social services, dealing with young criminals and prostitutes, and she was a glorious evangelist. She won many, many people to Christ. That was Auntie Ivy. After Auntie Ivy, there was Auntie Doris. Auntie Doris was a missionary in Japan. I never met her, ever. She died in Japan of an illness eventually. And so she's just a name honored, greatly honored in our family. But Auntie Doris, she was a great missionary and evangelist. Then there was my mum, Sylvia. She went to Kenya. That's where she served. And all her life, most of her life at least, she was there in Kenya doing evangelism and helping my dad. Then after her came Auntie Carol. Auntie Carol was a blazing evangelist in this country. I don't know how many thousands of people she won to the Lord through her preaching and speaking. She'd sometimes go to a youth fellowship and she'd say to the boys and girls there, you're probably wondering, who's that old bag up there at the front? And sure enough, this is exactly what they were thinking. And this little diminutive woman would then come out with the gospel and make people sit up, and they found the Lord, thousands of them did. And then at the very bottom of the list came Uncle Keith. And he was the youngest of the lot. And he also was an evangelist. But there were always too few. So we thank God for whoever God raises up. Think of Gladys Aylward, that diminutive parlour maid, all those decades ago, who felt called to China. And she offered to the China Inland Mission. They turned her down. I'm sorry to make that noise. They turned her down. They wouldn't have her, but she still felt, I'm called. So she went. Her impact was enormous. Are we called? Of course we're called, if we're followers of Christ. There's a harvest out there lacking reapers. So there's the great mission imperative. It's few, few, few. They've always been few. And the miracle of the Christian mission is that it only takes a few people to make quite a large impact, such as the majesty and the power of the gospel. I had a missionary aunt out in Kenya where I was a little boy. She was Auntie Lorna Bowden. I mean, she wasn't a a relation, but we all called her Auntie Lorna, and she lived just down the road, and the great adventure for us children was to go and have tea with Auntie Lorna, and she could make little Scotch pancakes, and she could make a cake which was eggless, sugarless, flourless, milkless. It was all made out of bananas, and delicious. And Auntie Lorna was such an interesting person. And her impact, too, upon that place, Waithaga, very profound. So when I went back to preach there about 4 years ago, as a grown man, they remembered her. They remembered her all right. And some of them who didn't remember her even knew the name of the house where she had been, and they called it Miss Bowden's house, even though there had been about 20 people in between her and today living in that house. It was still called forever Miss Bowden's house. They remembered. Her impact was very great. Jesus has chosen to use people to extend his mission. That means us. And we may say, oh, I'm not up to very much. We may feel that. We may feel that we're not particularly gifted at being an evangelist or anything like that. But actually, if our prayers are there and our love is there, it will show. If our compassion is there, it will show. So that little song that I learned as a child, mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I. Send me. So I don't know whether you feel you have ever won anybody to faith in Jesus Christ. Like that head of that consortium needed to be won by somebody. Billy Graham, Indiana. But I mean, anybody can lead somebody else to a faith in Christ. If we're humble enough and quiet enough, compassionate enough, Christ will use us. He will use us. It may just be on the level of bringing somebody along to a place where they can hear the message of Christ explained. It may be on that level. It may be on the level of witnessing in some sort of way that only you can define in your place of work. Just witnessing to the fact that you are a church person, that you're a Christian. Maybe on that level. I don't know. But others will take note if you are a person who is not pushing, me first. But in fact, if others are coming first, they will know, even if you don't say a word. Sheep lacking a shepherd and harvest lacking reapers. And very lastly, as I close, prayer meeting the lack. So Jesus says in that last verse, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And that is what we should be doing. Lord, here's a harvest. Please send your workers. That may mean us, though. Bishop Ryle, the first ever bishop of Liverpool, once wrote this about this passage. He said, money can pay agents. Universities can give learning. Congregations may elect a minister, bishops may ordain, but the Holy Spirit alone, he says, can make ministers of the gospel and raise up lay workers in the spiritual harvest who need not be ashamed. Never, never, says Ryle, may we forget that if we would do good to the world, our first duty is to pray. And we can pray this for ourselves. Lord, put compassion into me in this middle of a rather a hard city. Let it shine out of me, just because you're with me in my daily work. I knew a man, no, I never knew him, but I've got some of his books, called Guy King. He was vicar of Christ Church Beckenham years ago, where I later went on to be a curate there. And his ghost still stalks Beckenham. People still talk of Guy King. He was a wonderful children's evangelist, brilliant children's. And yet, in his early years, he did not love children. He hated them. Couldn't bear the little brats. And one day he said to Christ, please give me compassion. Give me love for children, because I don't love them. And God answered his prayer. And he became a great children's worker, a great children's evangelist. That was the result of prayer. Prayer meeting the lack. So there's my three things. Sheep lacking a shepherd. Harvest lacking response, lacking reapers, and prayer meeting the lack starts with prayer. Let's pray now. Great God, our Father, here we are in the middle of this teeming city of need. And we thank you that even though we may only be one person in our place of work who seems to have any care or concern about your things, would you graciously use us? And would you put your compassion, Christ's compassion and love, into our lives, so that it may shine out, he may shine out from us, that we may be his hands, his lips, his feet. We ask this for his name's sake.